Well, good morning, Pastor Greiner. Kind of gave me an introduction of just who I am, but my name is Ross Reeder, if you didn't hear it. And if you also didn't hear, this is my first sermon ever. So my goal right now is to survive. I just want everybody to know that. If anyone in this room is blessed by what I say, well, that's just a bonus. This morning, we are our text is going to be 1 Timothy chapter 2, which is in the back section of the Bible in the chair back in front of you on page 163. The bulletin says we're in chapter 1, but we're actually going to be in chapter 2, so make sure you're in chapter 2. Well, over the last 5 months, we've been able to hear just a lot about the topic of gratitude from God's Word. We spent quite a bit of time slowly marching our way through the book of Philippians, where we were able to see how God produced a gratitude and generosity in the church of Philippi, just to really care for Paul and to care for others. Last week, Pastor Greiner taught us from 1 Thessalonians on the topic of thanksgiving for the entire family of God, which really helped us to understand how should we be giving thanksgiving for our church family and for our church leaders. This Sunday, on Memorial Day weekend, we will be continuing our series on growing in gospel gratitude by diving into the book of 1 Timothy for a week. So we're thankful for the men and women in the U.S. military who've given their lives while serving our country. Humanly speaking, it is because of their sacrifice that we have so many freedoms, including the freedom to preach the gospel without having to face persecution or oppression from the government. And with that in mind, we find it appropriate on this Sunday morning to learn from God's Word about why we should be thankful for our government. Now, if you've been on the news any time in the last 2 or 3 years, you'll find that this might be one of those topics that's a little harder to be thankful for, always. So it's one thing to be thankful for our spouses that we chose to marry, or for our kids who are awesome and cute, or even just for our church family, who often pushes us towards godliness. It's another thing, however, to be thankful for all of our elected leaders. So if you just look at the news website of your choice, these are some, or just hear this. So when was the last time you saw a news article that read, 5 reasons to be thankful for all of our U.S. senators? When's the last time you saw that one? Well, here's another one. Although things are not looking good for the economy, here are 10 reasons we should be thanking all of our elected leaders. I doubt you read that this last week. On the contrary, the articles that you read or that you saw on the news or Facebook probably read something like this. 5 reasons why so-and-so is not the right person for the job. Or, here are 10 reasons why our government leaders fail on every account. Now, God commands us to stand for truth in all circumstances. So there's definitely a place for speaking truth and standing up to the government when appropriate. But God also commands us to be thankful and to continually be praying for our government leaders in all circumstances. And this morning we're going to consider what it looks like to have thankfulness for public servants. So here's a little bit of background on the book of 1 Timothy before we dive in. So this letter was written by Paul, just like the book of Philippians. And it was written to Timothy, who was a church leader and also was someone that Paul mentored very closely. Unlike the book of Philippians, however, this letter was written to one person in particular, Timothy, so that he could lead the church in Ephesus. And some of the context of what's been going on here is that Paul and Timothy were doing ministry together in Ephesus. But now Paul's moved on to go minister in other places, and he's left Timothy behind to equip this church. And in this book, what he does is he lists a variety of ways of how Christians in the church should be behaving in a Christ-like manner. And that list begins here in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy. So let's read 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. So, what I hope we'll see in this text are three opportunities every follower of Jesus should be thankful for while living as a citizen. First, we see here the opportunity to pray for our public servants. So Paul writes, "First of all, then, I urge that entreaties, prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority." So we're to pray in a variety of ways. And notice here that when Paul is using variety, he actually uses four different words to describe the prayer that we should be praying for our government leaders. First, he uses entreaties in the Greek deesis, to be without something. So it's prayer that arises out of a sense of need. Also, he says prayers, just in general, which carries with it a unique element of worship and reverence. Also, petitions, so to fall in with someone. So advocacy, empathy, compassion, and involvement. And lastly, thanksgivings in general. So just having a spirit of gratitude. And when we look at all these words, we can see that they're all positive in nature. Paul doesn't say, now make sure you throw in a couple imprecatory prayers there, make sure this is all balanced out. So it's all positive in nature. And God commands Christians to be praying for the benefit of their government leaders. And it would be easy, right, to pray for a political leader's removal from office, or that their career would end in flames. That'd be an easy prayer, but that's not what's being commanded here in 1 Timothy. So let me give you five ways of how we can be praying for our political leaders today. So first, we can be praying for the protection of our political leaders. So we are in a pretty safe country, right? America is a fairly safe country compared to many of the other countries in the world. But just on the news this past week, there's actually a story, I don't know if you saw it, that was about an assassination plot on our former president, George W. Bush. So thankfully, the man that orchestrated the plot is in custody and he's been charged, and you can just read that online. But this is really just a reminder how public servants and politicians in our nation still don't have the safest job by any means. So we can always just be praying that God would protect them and just our public servants, and that, because they're often the most targeted people in the public eye. Prayer for good and righteous decision making would also be very appropriate. No matter what office our political leaders hold, they have tough decisions to make. And I don't know about you, but the pandemic was hard enough as it was. Imagine being an elected official and trying to make decisions that affect thousands, if not millions of people. So there are tough decisions they make every day. So we should be praying that they would receive wisdom to make those decisions and that are good for the people of this country, but also that accurately represent the righteousness of God. Similar to good decision making, we should be praying that our leaders would vocally support righteous causes. So, for example, now is the time to be praying that our politicians in America would choose to stand against abortion and would stand for the lives of the unborn. So God's word is clear that a baby in the womb is just as much of a human being as everyone in this room. And thousands of babies die every year because of abortion. And we should be praying that God would change the hearts of politicians who support abortion and other causes that are opposed to what God stands for. Fourth, and we'll talk about this more in a little bit, but we should be praying for the salvation of our public servants. This text speaks a lot about evangelistic prayer. And we should be praying that God would draw all people to himself, and that includes our political leaders. And finally, oftentimes the most hardest, we should just simply be praying a prayer of thanksgiving for our political leaders. There are many political leaders in our country today that we have many reasons to be thankful for. So the person that immediately came to my mind was our mayor here right in West Lafayette. So while the West Lafayette City Council was trying to pass an ordinance that would fine counselors for teaching the Word of God to minors in this community, Mayor Dennis stood his ground and stood up for what was right. So I know many people in this room emailed Mayor Dennis just with concerns about the proposed ordinance back in November, December, and January. And he replied back to many, he replied back to me and others, saying that he was committed to exercising all the power that his office allows to prevent this ordinance from passing. So Mayor Dennis stood up for religious liberty and is an elected leader that we should just be thanking the Lord for because of how he acted in that circumstance. Now, the question is, what should we be praying about regarding our other political leaders? Meaning John Dennis stood against 3121, is what it's called. But there were others in that very room that were fighting for that ordinance. There were people in that room that wanted to see counselors fined for teaching the Word of God. So how do we pray for them? Well, the text first is clear that we should be praying for all of our leaders. We should be praying for all of our leaders. So we shouldn't just be praying for the leaders that we agree with or the ones that stand up for what we stand up for. We should be praying in a variety of ways for all of our public servants. Now, some will ask, but what if our leaders are really bad? Like, what if they're really, really evil people? Well, what if they promote all kinds of godliness, promote all kinds of ungodliness, and seem to do everything in their agenda to attack the Lord Jesus and his church? Well, what's interesting about this is that the government in Paul's day, when he was writing the book of 1 Timothy, makes our government in our day look like a domesticated house pet. It really does. John MacArthur states this really well in his commentary on 1 Timothy. He says, the injunction here calls for the Ephesian assembly to pray for the emperor, who at that time was the cruel and vicious blasphemer, Nero. Although he was a vile and debauched persecutor of the faith, they were still to pray for his redemption. So for us today, that means that we're to be praying for all of our political leaders, that even the ones that we disagree with. And this doesn't mean that we need to be thankful for the platform they stand on, remember, but we should be praying in a variety of ways, including thanksgiving for those with whom we disagree. And now I know what you're thinking. How do I thank the Lord for someone that I believe is promoting wickedness? Well, I think there are a couple ways that we can do this. First, we can be thankful that God has put these people into our lives, knowing that God is using them in ways that we are just not aware of. So he's using them in our lives to grow us in Christ's likeness and to exalt his name. And second, although they promote wickedness, they are still made in the image of God, and they still deserve respect like any other human being, simply because God made them in his image, just like how he made us in his image. And finally, the opposition to the righteousness of God gives you a platform to share what God does stand for with other people. Meaning, people may see, when they look at someone who is evil, they might see wickedness, but when they look at you, they have the opportunity to see the righteous and holy character of God. And I don't know about you, but during 3121, it was definitely hard for me to pray just thanksgivings to God for those who supported the ordinance. It was much easier to pray for their failure than to pray for anything positive in nature. And even in the midst of facing oppression, we have the opportunity to be praying for all of our public servants, and we also have the opportunity to live a peaceful and godly life in this nation. Paul writes in verse 2, so that we do pray these things, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Now, tranquil and quiet might sound like weird at first, but Paul is not saying living as a pacifist or living as an introvert. That's not what he's saying. The idea of being tranquil and quiet here is centered around the concept of living life submissively. So submission means that a person is willingly coming under the authority and leadership of another and obeying their commands. So Christians are not to be rebels at heart. We know this. We were once characterized as rebels, but now we should be characterized by peace and mercy. So the Christian is not to be the lawbreaker or the person that is not respecting the government's authority. Christians should be characterized by submission to the authorities that God has placed in his or her life. And submission is not something bad like how the world teaches. So the world often teaches that submission is something that only weak people do or that it's a sign of oppression. But that is not how the Bible talks about this topic at all. In fact, submission in the Bible is seen as a sign of spiritual maturity rather than a sign of weakness. And we can actually see this concept of submission in many areas in the Christian life, including in the book of Ephesians. If you have extra time this week, just go through the book of Ephesians, because it lays out a bunch of different areas where Christians should be submitting to one another. So it says children are to be submissive to parents. So wives are commanded to be submissive to their husbands. Employees are commanded to be submissive to their bosses. And most of all, everybody on the face of the earth should be submissive to the Lord Jesus, because he's the creator of the universe. And in this text, Paul is preaching that Christians should be living in a manner that is submissive to God's appointed authorities. So Christians are to be living submissively to all our appointed governing authorities, unless the government is demanding that we sin against God. So we should be obeying them unless they tell us to do something that would not please God. So if the government tells us, for example, that we cannot preach the gospel, well, we're going to continue to preach the gospel. And if they tell us we can't parent our kids according to the Word of God, we are going to disobey the government and we're going to parent our kids in a biblical way. But other than the government telling us that we should do something that would be sin or prohibiting something that God has commanded us to do, we should be living in obedience to the government. Now, another question is, why should we be living submissively to our appointed government authorities? Meaning, they are not God. So they're only men and women. They are not God themselves, and they're definitely not perfect. Like I said, you can go on the news and you can see a long list of reasons why they are not perfect. But the perspective we use here matters. So from our perspective in America, we have two kinds of government leaders. And we all know this. We have leaders who are elected by the people and leaders that are often appointed by the people that we elect. So in our community here in West Lafayette, the mayor and the city council are people that are elected every 4 years. But positions like the police chief or the police officers or other administrative officials are appointed by someone higher up on the ladder that's probably elected. And God commands us to be living in submission to all of them, but why? And that's because from God's perspective, nobody is elected to a position in the government. The truth is that all people in the government have been ultimately appointed by God. And this is actually not the only time where the concept of submission to the government comes up in the Scripture. Here also in Romans 13, Paul writes, "Every person is to be subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by God." So we should be living in a manner that is submissive to the governing authorities, because that's ultimately submissive to God. And this passage teaches that submission is on us, meaning we have the responsibility to be living a tranquil and quiet life. And that's a choice that we make daily. And by praying and giving thanksgiving for all of our government leaders, we are able to submit ourselves joyfully to their authority, knowing that their authority ultimately comes from God. And what this is not saying here, though, is not saying that you can't function as a citizen. So it's not saying that you can't function as a citizen in this community. So it's not saying you can't use legitimate means that God has given you to voice your opinion or to stand up for what is right. So even when Paul, if you look in the book of Acts, when Paul was dealing with the government, so he actually used the political system to his advantage in a righteous way. So he appealed to Caesar when he was being tried by the Roman government. So by all means, go to the school board meetings, attend the city council meetings, and even email your politicians. But living a tranquil and quiet life means not only that our actions line up with obedience, but that our words also are used in a manner that is not given to endless controversy. So is it not easy to give into controversy or complaining in our culture today? So there are many reasons why we often believe we should be promoting controversy or complaining. We believe lies and we think it's better to do that. And here's some examples that some reasons why some people, I mean, we all struggle with this. So have you seen the prices of houses lately, for example? They are through the roof. Some houses cost almost double what they did 2 or 3 years ago, pre-pandemic. Also, inflation is higher than it's been in a long time. Gas is at the highest it's ever been. The stock market is not doing so well. And economically speaking, there's really not much evidence that would indicate that this is going to change anytime soon. And on top of that, the news medias are just fuels for that fire. They're just cheerleaders for fueling the furnace of complaining. But in the midst of all these pressures, it is possible, it's possible for the Christian to be tranquil and quiet in action, but not tranquil and quiet in speech. However, this passage is implying that we should not be complaining or promoting controversy in the midst of these various trials. On the contrary, this is an opportunity to be thankful for all things that the Lord has given us. This concept always reminds me of the rules in children's ministry. So if you've served with the children in our church, you probably know where I'm going with this. So the rules in children's ministry are always, to some degree, they're along the lines of this. The first one's always raise your hand. So always raise your hand and all the kids raise their hand. Second one is be kind. So be kind to your neighbor. The third one is like something along the lines of have all four legs of your chair on the ground. The fourth one is don't touch your neighbor or something along the lines of that. And what is always the last rule? Almost always the last rule. Obey the first time with a happy heart. I'll pray the first time with a happy heart. And why is that? Why the happy heart part? Why the happy heart part? And it's because if we don't have a happy heart, are we seeking to really obey the Lord? No, we're not. We're not really obeying if we don't have a happy heart, because submission is not just an action, but submission is also an attitude. So when the government gives us a law to obey, we should obey it knowing that it is God's will for us to live in obedience to that law. This doesn't mean that we have to agree with the law, but we are to obey it with a heart that is happy to submit to God's appointed authorities. And we obey in action all the time without a happy heart, right? So in our world today, social media is probably the largest contributor for the "I'm going to obey, but I'm going to do it kicking and screaming" mentality. So if you've been on Facebook, you've probably seen, "I can't believe that I had to just pay $4 and something at the gas pump today." Or, "All of this inflation is just ridiculous." Or, "Our government leaders just need to get their act together." Or, "This person is incompetent." You may remember our study in Philippians just a few months ago, where Paul writes, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain." So when Christians live differently than the world, that means not complaining or spreading controversy about their opinions on the government, they stand out amongst the world because the world is characterized by complaining and controversy. So there's a difference between legitimate critiques about governing policies or economic policies and tearing down political leaders with our words. There's a difference between those two things. So by speaking righteously, Christians will be communicating respectfully and in a manner that promotes godliness. So in a manner that promotes godliness. First, because it gives God glory. Just here, read here in 1 Peter. So Peter says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." When we're functioning in a godly manner, we are able to represent God more accurately. So God has called us to be a holy people that represents His holy character. And by living in a manner that is submissive and prayerful towards the government, we will more accurately display the holiness that He has called us to, because we are acknowledging that God is sovereign over all, including the government, and that He knows what is best for us. And when our speech is filled with grace and thankfulness toward our leaders, rather than divisiveness or complaining, others may see our response and choose to follow the Lord Jesus as their Savior. So first, it's countercultural to be using our social media platforms in a way to be speaking respectfully or thankfully just towards the government officials we have. So what does it look like for us to be using that as a platform for prayer and thanksgiving rather than for creating endless controversies or complaining like how the world uses it? Our social media accounts are really a great way to be spreading the grace and mercy in our speech. And they can be used really to win people to Jesus Christ. That can be a great platform we can use. Also, when we are around friends and family, whether it be a holiday or any time, how are we choosing to speak about the government? Is it with a tone of respect and thanksgiving? Or has every sentence really been marinated in complaining and controversy? When our words display godliness, others will be drawn to that godliness. And our Lord says it best, in my opinion, when He says it in the Sermon on the Mount: "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." So we can help win others to Jesus Christ by using our words in a manner that shows we value what God thinks more than anything else. And that reminds us that we should be thankful for the opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ with all people. This point is one to be very thankful for on Memorial Day. Many things have already been said this morning, but because of the men and women who have given their lives for this country. So we just have the freedom to practice living as a Christian. So we can hold church services without having to hide from the government. We can produce Christian reading material that is published and sent all over the globe because of our freedoms. And we can also just share the gospel of Jesus Christ with anyone we choose to without being thrown in prison for it here in America. And this is something we really should be thankful for and something that we should not take for granted, because there's no promise that we will have these privileges forever. If these privileges are taken away, we will still choose to obey God rather than men. But that will be a day of a whole new kind of trial. Would you agree? But praise God that on this Memorial Day, for that freedom that He has given us to share the gospel freely with all people. And one of the largest motivations we have to share the gospel with all people is knowing that God desires all to be saved. So Paul writes, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth." Now, these verses are good news, right? Like, this is good news that God desires all to be saved. It really can't get any better than that. It's important for me to take a moment to really unpack how this plays out in the character of God, but also in light of eternity, because we do also believe in hell. So how does the idea that God desires all to be saved fit together with the concept that many will spend eternity with God's wrath being poured on them? How do those two things go together? When this passage states that God desires all to be saved, what it's really speaking about is God's love and compassion He has towards all people. So all people are made in the image of God, and God, out of His mercy, has a degree of compassion for all kinds of people, no matter where they are or who they are. The mirror concept of this passage is stated in 2 Timothy 3. So Peter writes here, "The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." So you can see that this is kind of the mirror verse, in the sense that it kind of seals up all the gaps on any misunderstandings that we would have about what God thinks of hell. So there's no question that God desires all people to come to a saving knowledge of Him, and that He wants no one to have to go to hell. So why do you think Paul states this right after he commands Timothy to be teaching his people to pray for all of their leaders? Well, probably because it was hard for the Ephesian Christians to see how God would desire evil and tyrannical emperors to be saved. But Paul reminds them that God's mercy is offered to all people. So no one is out of the saving grasp of God. God has the ability to save whomever He wills. And it's easy to think that God would not want some political leaders or just authorities to be saved, because they are so much worse than the average person. So they've sinned in ways that are far greater. They've affected way more people than I have, and they've done more things than I can even imagine. But seeing our wicked leaders as worse than ourselves is not an accurate view of what the Bible is teaching. So here is really where it's important to understand the nature of sin against God. So it's not that we've done so many really bad things against God, and therefore the list has gotten so long that He needed to do something about it. If we viewed God's justice in that way, it would make sense that we would believe evil leaders would be in a worse place than the average Joe. But the Bible, however, teaches that that's not how it works. It's not how necessarily we've sinned against the Lord. It's the fact that we have sinned against God that is the big deal. So it's one thing for me to sin against you or for you to sin against me, but it's a whole other deal for someone to sin against the Creator of the universe. So let me give you an illustration here while we're just talking about this subject. So some of you have maybe heard this illustration before. Right here in my hand, I have a key. So this is a really sharp silver key. I don't use it very often, so it's one of those that's pretty sharp. It's not dulled off. And now say I were to take this key and I were to go over to the local junkyard in town here, and I would just find an old rusty truck sitting there, and the floor of the truck is rusted out, the doors have been taken off, and it has no engine. But what I do is I take this nice shiny silver key and I scrape it all the way across the hood of that truck. So I just put a big gouge in the front of it. What do you think would happen to me? So what would happen is the guy who's running the junkyard would probably come out, tell me to knock it off, yell at me, and make me leave. So that'd be it, probably, in a junkyard with a truck like that. But instead of doing that, what I do is I actually go over to the used car lot in Lafayette, just one of the ones that Bob Roman owns or someone like that, And I do the same thing with a key. I just take a key right across the front of a 2004 used Toyota Prius. What happens to me then if I use the same key, same damage on that car? Well, the police will probably be called, and I'm going to have to pay for that car to be fixed. But I'm not going to go there. What I do instead is I go to the Mercedes-Benz lot, and I find one of those nice, shiny, silver Mercedes-Benz cars that only has 7 miles on it, or something like that. And I take the same key, and I put the same damage on it right across that hood. It's going to be different. I'm not going to get yelled at. What's going to happen is I'm probably going to go to jail, and I'm going to have to pay big money for that car to have that repaired. But that's not what I do. I get in my car, and I drive up to Chicago, and I find a dealership that sells Ferrari. And I go up to one of those Ferraris, and I put a nice big gouge and a bright red paint job. Now, nobody yells at me. I just go to prison, and I declare bankruptcy. So that's how that works. So if you look at it, it's a silly illustration. But what we sin against matters. So all the people on this planet have sinned against a holy and righteous God. And that's why we deserve punishment. That's why we all deserve hell for eternity. So we should not look down on kings or rulers because their sin is at their sin in a prideful or self-righteous way, like we're better. You know, we have all sinned in some way against the creator of the universe. And that's how God sees it. We've all sinned against him. So just because you've sinned as a citizen does not make you inherently better than someone who sinned as a political leader. The ground is level at the foot of the cross, which is why we will have the motivation to share the good news by remembering that Jesus is the perfect mediator. So Paul writes, "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Jesus Christ is the Son of God who took on flesh so that he could bear our punishment for us." So we've all sinned against God in every imaginable way and deserve only wrath and punishment. But God was rich in mercy to send Jesus to die on the cross, taking the punishment for our sin and raising him from the dead. So he never sinned against God, and he only did what was pleasing in his Father's sight. And all men and women need a mediator between themselves and God. All men, even politicians. And Job actually recognizes this in the Old Testament when he writes, "There is no umpire between us who may lay his hand upon us both." Now, as soon as it said umpire, you probably started thinking of baseball, but that's not the point of that passage. So a better translation of that word would be mediator. So we all need someone who can reconcile the two parties, someone that can reconcile us to God. And Jesus Christ is the only person that can do that. So the question is, do you have a mediator between yourself and God? The Bible says that we can know that we know that we know that we have eternal life. And the scriptures call for us to repent of our sins and believe in the gospel. And by trusting in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, we will be saved. And that news is for everybody, right? So God desires all to be saved, and we are to be his mouthpiece for that news and sending it to the nations. So this means all people, even those who are in authority. So on this Memorial Day, what are you choosing to do with your freedom? So men and women have died for that freedom, and ultimately God has given it to us to use for his glory. So we should be just taking every opportunity to be praying for our government officials. We should submit to their authority, and we should be using every opportunity that we can to win people to God's kingdom. Let's pray. Father God, thank you just for this Memorial Day. Thank you for the freedoms you have given us and this country. And that is simply just a sign of your grace to all people. We pray that as we go and celebrate Memorial Day, that we would seek to pray for our public servants in this nation. Help us to pray in thanksgiving, even when it's difficult, and help us to submit to our governing officials, and help us to not use our language in a way that's promoting controversy or complaining, but rather in a way that builds others up. We pray that we would be using every opportunity of freedom we have to be spreading the good news of Jesus Christ to all people. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.